Greetings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe in it and keeping us warm, especially those of us that are in the midst of all this cold weather, and especially those that are in Europe that are snowed in, and hundreds of them are dying because people can't get to them to help them. We thank you, Father, for keeping your hedge of angels all around your people at all times and blessing us with opportunities to share our faith. Thank you also for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. We also lift up Brother Ryan, who's in the midst of a sinus infection right now, and anyone else that needs healing. And thank you for blessing us with your presence as we gather and study, and give us an understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, we're starting lesson number 4 this week. So if you actually have the books, the last day studies, just go to lesson number 4. We're starting in, or if you're following along, just look to your right if you're in the chat room. If you're on the radio or on the phone, you have to go to remnantofgod.org and click the scroll down to the main, on the main page, scroll down to the bottom, and you'll see that blue gift box. Just click it. And then go to lesson number 4. There's all different ways of getting there. All right. Question number 1. It says, before Jesus went back to heaven, what promise did he make? And he said in John 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, this passage right here is just such a blessing to the Christian heart. I mean, what a promise. For 2,000 years, his bride has been declaring this as fact. And as we step through time, year after year, we see prophetic fulfillment that has been well documented to have, you know, been fulfilled, which proclaims to even the uneducated yet seeking heart that since he was speaking truth regarding his, all his other prophecies, he is also speaking truth regarding a place for us in his kingdom. And as we look around, we see that the time of tarrying is very near the end. The followers of the Lord who stand as pilgrims and strangers on this earth have long been seeking the fulfillment of this promise that he made here. We are almost home, brothers and sisters, and I praise the Lord for it. 2 Peter 3:14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, like last study, we were talking about how the, you know, the dark day of May 16th, 1780, I think it was, or May 19th, 1780. And all those other amazing things that were happening, the stars falling, the bloody moon, and all this stuff. One of the things that struck me was, think about this. I mean, today you would not see this in Congress, but back then, a lot of Christians were involved in the, you know, the foundation of this country. And when that dark day hit, they thought it was the harbinger of the end of the world. And so a lot of the congressmen went to their offices and lit candles and put them in the window to let the Lord know that they're at their post doing the job that he called them to do. Today, it just doesn't happen. It's so sad. Like prophecy said, this nation will start out as a Christian nation, but it'll end up being a very, very anti-Christian nation. But that's only because the Vatican has infiltrated it. Just like, the Vatican infiltrated all the other churches. So, she goes on this, even in such a ways here. Okay, let's go to the next, I wanted to finish with you know, as we study the Word each and every single day, and this is one of the reasons I like to study it in the morning, is because all too often, and I've noticed in my life, many, many years ago when I first started studying the Word, I decided to do it in the mornings because there was many times that the day brought so many problems, so many difficulties, and by the time I got home, all I could do, it was all I could do just to get into my bed and flop down, you know, sometimes, you know, not all the time, but there were times that I had a lot of stuff happening at work or whatever. And by the end of the day, you just don't feel like you want to read, at least for me, I didn't want to read the Bible. I just said, oh, I'll just do it tomorrow or something like that. And I tried that for a few months. The first time I became a Christian, I decided, no, I better do this in the morning because the Word says to seek Him out in the morning for one thing. And the other thing is, I'd rather look at the day starting off with Him in my, start off with Him in my day, hoping that the day will be better because I'm starting off with the Word, and even if it isn't, I'll have the strength to go through the day because I started off with the Word. So, but I can't wait to proclaim, like Isaiah said, lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. Because it's going to get really scary, really quick, really soon. How soon? Nobody knows. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the prophecies. And this is one of the neat things about our Heavenly Father. He's waiting on us. You know, we're the ones that ain't ready. He'd been ready, you know, for 6,000 years, but we haven't been ready, and so He's holding off. But that doesn't mean He's not going to come. Doesn't mean He's going to wait forever, because eventually, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to stop trying to reach people, which is sad, because a lot of people that we love aren't ready, and they may never be ready. So, anyway, question number two. To what blessed hope did the Apostle Paul look forward? And Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most solemn and yet most glorious truths revealed in the Bible is that our Lord's, it is of our Lord's second coming. And the people look onto this blessed event because He returns to gather us to His side as His bride. I mean, what a loving term is that, calling us His bride in the Scripture. And in so doing, you know, he completes the great work of redemption. This doctrine of the second coming is actually the blessed theme of the sacred Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The coming of the Lord has been in all ages of the church the blessed hope of all His true followers. Even before He came, the first time 2,000 years ago, the patriarch Job, during his many trials, exclaimed with unshaken trust that I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. You know, Job 19, verses 25 to 27. And when Jesus was ascending before His apostles, He told them He would return. You know, I'm sure millions, if not billions of Christians since then have looked to that blessed hope for comfort during the trials that the, you know, the beast places upon them, or even Satan himself places upon them. What's the difference, actually? But, you know, I have no doubt that many Christians today look to the same blessed hope as they, too, are persecuted by the beast and its many cohorts among the nations. Like, when I think about the Christians that are persecuted, tortured, and even killed, like in Afghanistan or China or Iraq or India, and by the way, Afghanistan and stuff like that, it's more or less legal now they have religious freedom there. They're working on religious freedom there. But the definition of religious freedom in Afghanistan and Iraq is going to be the same it is in China. You have religious freedom to be Roman Catholic, and that's it. In other words, you have religious freedom for a state religion, a country religion. That's it. Everything else is going to be considered illegal. And this is going on in India, Korea, Nigeria, and even here in America. I mean, I could plainly see the little time of trouble has already begun here too. But it's stealthy. It's slowly but surely, you know, working its way in, but it's going to get worse, especially when they get rid of that Constitution. You know, and then soon all of us are going to have to deal with such trials as what's going on in China and stuff like that. But again, here's the bad thing about it, but keep this to heart, even that they do this to you. They're going to accuse you of things that you haven't done. They're going to arrest you for things you didn't do. I mean, look at Jesus, the trial that we should do a study on that once. A friend of mine many years ago that I was I remember talking about, he did a study on it, and he looked through it. And I think Brother Rob might even have something on this about all the legalities that were, all the illegalities that were involved in the trial of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying Roman illegalities. I'm talking Hebrew illegalities, where the Hebrew people themselves, when they did illegal acts, it was against God. It was sins they were committing against Jesus just to get him on that cross, to get him out of there, to get him out of their face, because they were having a problem with him, right? We're going to have the same thing happen to us. But the, you know, the beauty of this thing is, it's this is one of the reasons I see the Lord tarrying, if you will, if you want to call it tarrying, because I don't see him tarrying. It's just more or less we're the ones tarrying. But he's getting us ready. This is the reasons we go through the trials that we're going through, so that when that day comes, we can stand firm. And we'll say with unshaken trust that I will not deny Christ, even if you kill me. You know, it's not going to happen. But the thing is, I believe one of the main reasons that many of us will end up in courtrooms or in jails or dungeons or whatever is because of our faith, because some of the people that are involved in these offices, in these magisterian offices, rather, is they're loved of God just like you and I are. And they have never heard the truths that we believe. And when you're in a courtroom, a lot of questions are asked. And that's why the Lord says, don't think in advance of what you're going to say when you get there. You know, if you have read the word, and odds are, yes, you have, because that's what you're in jail for. John 14:26 is plain. The Lord's going to bring all through everything that he's taught you in the scriptures to your remembrance, so that when you're sitting there in that courtroom and they start asking you questions, you're going to see what a lot of street preachers have seen already over the decades. It's just going to come out of you, and you're going to, as you're speaking, you're going to start thinking, wow, it's amazing what's being said. And you know, it's not you. It's just coming out of you. And it's an amazing thing to behold. And so don't worry. This is, this may be what he has planned for you. It's just like with, you know, Mordecai telling Esther, you know, you have been, who knows that, you know, you're here for such a time as this, you know? And so many of us are going to end up in jails and stuff like that because people need to hear what we have to say. But then still some of us won't end up in jails. We'll be on the streets preaching and thousands will come to know the Lord. And of course they'll bring on the Sunday laws to shut us up. But anyway, many of us are already dealing with such things, you know, in regards to persecutions, whether it's big or little, especially those of us that aren't in America. But here in America, like I said, they're going to do it stealthily. You're going to get arrested and thrown behind bars for things you simply did not do. And the sad thing is, some of your friends, I doubt family members, unless, of course, you get a really dysfunctional family, but most family members aren't going to believe it when they say, like for example, you get arrested for molestation or something like that. Your family members are going to know, okay, you're in jail because you're a Christian and they're lying about what you're in jail for. But some of your friends, some of your church members, oh, they might start pointing fingers and make it even more difficult for you and sow discord among brethren, right? Well, who cares? Seriously, do you care? If your Father in heaven knows what the truth is, that's all that matters to you. They can accuse you of the most vile, disgusting crimes. They can even have videotapes of you doing such crimes. Or even, not videotapes, I mean, because they really, well, I don't know, the technology is there. But, they can, you know, like the photoshopping stuff, they can have pictures. You know, fake pictures, of course, where it makes it look like you've done things. And you can see these, and it looks really convincing, and maybe even some of your family members might believe it. But then if you know in your heart you haven't done it, who cares? It's the end. It's supposed to happen. They're supposed to accuse you of such things. Don't worry. You know, hopefully none of us get to that point, but I'm just saying. I mean, especially with today's technology, they can really fake things. I mean, like with some, like even the church services. And they've done this to me, too, in the past. Some FDA minister, I don't know, I know one of them did it, but recorded my voice as I was speaking. This was Yahoo Messenger days. And then edited it. And then put it online. Okay, he took out a lot that I said. Now, he didn't edit it to make it say that I was, like, change it to make it sound like I was saying something else. He just took out a ton of stuff that I was saying that proved what he was saying was wrong to make himself look better. Problem is, a lot of people were actually witnessing the original speaking that, you know, him and I were doing that day. because it was kind of like it wasn't really a debate, it was a question and answer thing, and he was really put to the task. And so his ministry more or less shut down after that. And now he's even proclaiming Ellen White a false prophet and all that. He's really gone off the deep end. But anyway, like this young kid that I saw on YouTube the other day, if it wasn't for the video jerking around all over the place because his face kept changing and he kept jerking around, you know what happens when they edit a video? Like if you're not sitting perfectly still, you're going to jerk to the left or jerk to the right, like you know, just natural body movements when you're talking. Well, if you close your eyes and listen to the video, it sounds like this kid is saying he's a Satanist, he loves Satan, he hates Jesus, and all this other stuff. But when you look at the video, you can tell they've edited out statements and put all these words together to make it look like he was saying those things because he's jerking all over the screen. So, like I was saying, who cares? Because if they do that, you know your Father in heaven knows the truth, and that's all that matters to you. So, okay, number three. Where is it here? Okay. Oh, that happened to Ellen White, too. Oh. That she was, yeah, accused of things that she wasn't doing. Thanks for sending that. I noticed we've been having a little bit of fallout, but it looks, it could be a trunk line on one end of the country that's happened before, unless everybody falls out, you know, yeah. It's not gonna matter. Yeah, the taken out of context thing. Yeah, I get emails like that on a regular basis. I mean, they've been doing that to me for years. Why did you say this, Nicholas? Or why did you say that? And I says, you want to finish? I mean, it's bad enough that they take the scriptures out of context, which you know they're twisting the Lord, His word, and they're doing it in their own minds. That's the bad thing. I says, you got to be kidding me that you're actually allowing yourself to deceive yourself by taking scripture out of context, or even, you know, Ellen White, or taking you out of, you know, us out of context. Because they, I get emails on a regular basis from people, you know, I just got one yesterday or day before accusing me of saying something I didn't say. He says, well, you want to finish reading the page or what was being said there? Yeah, because I guess somebody actually sent them a clip or a section of something I said and left it at that. I says, well, nothing I could do. You know, that's one of the dangers of speaking or writing things down. If people ain't going to open their eyes and read everything that's written, nothing you can do. Okay, so number three says, Jesus came once already to bear the sins of many. Unto whom will he come the second time? And Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. In other words, just as the previous passage pointed out that we read a second ago, he comes now as our Savior to bless us with the reward of eternal life. And so that, you know, the so-called seven-year tribulation or even the false doctrine of the secret rapture takes away from this in that it makes the second coming appear to be of the same characteristics of the first coming. But Jesus already came to die for our sins. He literally said on the cross that day it is finished in John 19:30. And no, he's not coming this time, as many assume, to give them a second chance to get right with him and gain heaven. I've been getting emails on that lately, too, because people think that Jesus comes back the second time. He's going to be on planet Earth, 1,000 years of peace on Earth. They're all preaching this now. There's even some SDA pastors that are preaching this now. And, I mean, he did it all. He did all he needed to do 2,000 years ago. That's why he said it is finished on the cross. He's coming now as a conquering king and Lord of lords. So if you're not ready now, you have no excuse, because first of all, everyone has had 2,000 years to learn of him, to read his book, and repent of their sinful ways. The fulfilled numerous prophetic events in the last 2,000 years alone prove that they were warned over and over and over and over again. He is returning, and they needed to get their house in order, but they kept blowing it off because they just got a new iPad or a brand new car, or suddenly told them that history repeats itself, and they believe that. It's amazing how someone can come up to someone else and just, because that happened to me one time, when this one guy that I used to hang with many years ago and I was doing the wedding videos with, we had a tendency to walk into elevators, or we would walk into small shops, you know, like Egghead Software, stuff like that. I remember doing it one time in Egghead Software. We'd walk in and we would make it a point. He'd ask me a question, a biblical question, and I would answer his biblical question. but we would both talk kind of loud, where everybody in the store could, or at least within, 10, 15 feet of us would hear us talking. And so he'd ask a question and I would answer it. And then we'd go back and forth, and then conversations would start, and praise the Lord, we'd have an opportunity to have our little soapbox out there and start preaching in a store. Or we'd do that on an elevator, And every now and then someone will come up, and I remember this one woman coming up saying, "Oh, history repeats itself." I says, "Really?" They'll come up with, and like, "Where did you hear that, lady?" I mean, it's just, she's never read a Bible, and she admitted it to us that day. I says, "Well, then how do you know history repeats itself? Prophetic history, that is. How do you know for a fact? Because if that's the case, then we're just in a vicious circle. I mean, I guess we're going to be like the Hindus believe in that reincarnation. We're just going to keep going over and over and over and over again, and until we get a perfect life or something. I don't know. But anyway, we have, and I praise the Lord, and I don't know how many times I praise the Lord for letting us be alive in these last days, because we have 6,000 years of prophetic events that have been fulfilled. We've been warned so many times. I guess this is what got me going when I was a little kid. I got into Jesus when I was a kid, even though I was Catholic. I understood who he was, and as far as I knew, and wanted to be loved by him, because I thought, he was God. I mean, that's the only way I can explain it, being, 7, 8, or 9, 10 years old, But later on in life, when I found out about prophecy, I thought, "You got to be kidding me." I mean, it's amazing enough for him to love us and to die for us on a cross, but to let us know in advance how to get ready and let us know the warning signs. And okay, fine, he doesn't tell us a day or a time. We don't really need to know that, especially if you love him. Because it doesn't matter where I live in Christ. I could be on this planet in love with him, or I can be in his kingdom in love with him. It doesn't matter where I'm at. So I don't care how long it takes for him to come back, other than the fact that I'd kind of like it to be as long as possible so that I can get as many loved ones as I can into the kingdom, just by sharing the seeds and having them water the seeds, because I know I can't do nothing about it. All I can do is share the seeds. He waters them. His Spirit will water them. But still, just as John the Baptist stated 2,000 years ago, we too must proclaim, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway to our God." Isaiah 40, verse 3. Of course, that's Isaiah, but John the Baptist echoed that, and so shall we. And as we study, looks like we got some notes here. It says we got two verses here that speak boldly of this reality. Matthew 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And so there you go. People say, "Well, that investigative judgment's a lie. There is no such thing as an investigative judgment." Really? So why is he bringing a reward then? How can he bring the reward if judgment hasn't already been done? See, certain verses like this you're not going to see from certain pulpits that don't, believe in any investigative judgment that we're going through right now. We're all being judged right now. How else is he going to be able to drop the censer? Think about it. How else is the plague going to begin? The plagues can't begin until everyone has been judged. And then when the plagues begin, he hasn't come back yet. His wrath starts to fall unmixed upon the planet. His people, of course, the Gideon banner kept from the hour of temptation, of course, but the rest of the people are going to be going a literal hell on earth for however long it takes for those plagues to hit. And so if he hasn't done the judgment already, how is it the plagues are falling? It makes no sense. If judgment day doesn't come until he splits the eastern sky, then why is he already putting judgment upon so many people? And no, he's not coming to do the work of salvation all over again. There's another thing that's running out there where I was talking to a young man on the phone the other day. He's a Bible teacher, and he calls with questions every now and then. And he was saying that there's this new thing going on now in the church, and he's a Sabbath keeper, by the way. He says, there's things going on in the churches now that they're saying that when Jesus comes back with us, because now he finally understands the 1,000-year thing. Okay, he didn't know there's no secret rapture and all this other stuff. And it's strange being a Sabbath keeper. But anyway, if it's the same guy I'm thinking about. But at the end of 1,000 years, the people are resurrected, the wicked, of course, for a season. And I tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, to try to find the word, to define the word season in the Bible ain't an easy task, I'm kind of personally, my own private opinion, means lifetime. But anyway, they're allowed to be alive for a season, and they're preaching now because the devil's getting them ready, because he's got to get them set up in advance so that when they are resurrected, he can get them to surround the city of heaven as it's descending from above. Whether he's going to call it a mothership or whether he's going to call it his city or whatever the case may be, he's got to set them up in advance. He knows what he's up to. He's telling everybody, a lot of the church is now preaching, that at the end of the 1,000 years, when they all the wicked resurrect, they're going to have a second chance to get right with God. They're going to have a second chance of salvation. If that's the case, then why not party hardy now? And that is the mindset. If you're going to have a second or third chance, well, then why bother being a Christian? Why not have fun and revel in sin? And I'm thinking, fun? I think it's a lot more exciting not to revel in sin. Because I will look at the end result. It's always death, no matter how much fun it may appear to be. If you're mainlining 10 cc's in your arm, you might mess up, send an air bubble up, or a little bit too many cc's, and you will die. Or you might think it's fun to mess around with as many girls or as many guys as you can get your hands on, but in the end result, you might end up with AIDS. You know, just all, I don't know why they call it fun, but, you know, it can be fun for some. Right? They think. But at the end is the destruction thereof, right? So, and then, of course, they're quoting here from Isaiah 35:4. It says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you." And that's why I like to, that's, of course, Isaiah 35:4. And that's why I like to, you know, that one verse that says, "Where this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us." That's Isaiah, of course, 10 chapters earlier, Isaiah 25:9. But that day is coming. And the reason he's saying this, the reason this prophecy is being proclaimed by Isaiah, is when it gets crazy down here, and it's already started more or less. I mean, if you just look at the last year, 2011, by the time we reached July of 2011, we had already broken all records in regards to disasters, or as prophecy calls them, calamities. And those calamities are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And people are going to start getting on their knees. They're going to start looking for the right truth. And then, of course, the loud cry goes forth. We start doing the work. And because the churches are emptying, because the people are believing what we have to share, because no one understands the word of the prophecies the way we do. Even our children know more than their theologians know. This has been proven hands down. And so eventually, these people are going to start leaving the churches. And, of course, they got to shut up the truth that we're proclaiming, you know, the loud cry. And this is the reason that George W. Bush, on March 7, 2006, made it law that all 501c3 churches are now considered government agencies that can lobby law. And the prophecy stated that they will enforce a Sunday law to shut us up. But they won't say that. They'll say what that one Presbyterian preacher said back in 2004 on that Christmas tsunami. He said the reason the tsunami came is because the people weren't going to church on Sundays. And that's what the prophecy says they shall say. They shall say that we have to stop all these calamities, and the only way to stop all this is to get the people to start coming to church on Sunday. And that's when it really gets bad. And then they start blaming us, because it's, look, okay, we got everybody to go to church on Sunday, but you crazy Sabbath keepers won't stop it. And it's because of you people that these calamities are getting worse. And they'll say this with boils on their face and bloody cups of water, but yet we have no boils in crystal clear water. They can't put two and two together, because they have denied Christ for so long. They don't read their Bibles. They really don't know the reality, because the devil's got all these smoke screens in front of them. So, hey, this is a blessing to the persecuted Christians that are dealing with the trials of being targets of every wicked soul on earth that hates them only because they love Jesus Christ. This will be especially helpful to the Gideon band, I'm sure, as they stand alone on earth with literally billions seeking to kill them. And that's why Isaiah says, your God will come. He will come and save you. Because it's going to get bad. And it's going to get bad for a while. And it's going to get to the point where we're going to think, where is he? We're going to be tempted to think, where is he? But if you have read your Bible, you won't even have that temptation to become a factor. Because you'll know, be strong, fear not. Behold, he's coming. He will come and save you. And you know he can't lie. It's been written in his word. You've seen 6,000 years worth of prophecies already fulfilled. You know for a fact that, well, if he can get all 6,000 of those absolutely 100% correct, I know the next last few are going to be absolute. So I know he's coming. Matthew 24:3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" And of course, this is question number four. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And we'll end with this, because the question there was, the disciples understood that Jesus' coming would mark what point in the world's history? And of course, he just said it. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, if you look at the new Bibles, like the NIV, for example, it took the word world out in that verse. It says, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Because they got that 1,000-year lie, telling people that when Jesus comes back, he'll have 1,000 years of peace on earth. So they got to take that out. I mean, could you imagine just sitting with Christ that day and asking him that question? I mean, wow. I mean, as we know, the apostles were not ignorant when it came to what the Bible said for the most part, because we all understand about, you know, let the dust of your rabbi be upon your shoes or your sandals. We know that these men memorized the Bible cover to cover by a certain age. And like by the age of 12, their bar mitzvah, they had to have understood or memorized, rather, the first five books of the Bible, which they call the Torah. And then if they have well understanding, they go further in their studies so that by the age of 20, the entire Old Testament Bible is memorized. So these guys were no slouches when it came to the scripture. I mean, was it amazing? Where they lacked understanding is in separating the scriptural facts with the lies of, or what Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, in Matthew 16:6. I will give them credit, however, for recognizing Jesus for who he was, where the leaders of the church were unable at that time to do that. In fact, this is happening the very same way today. All the leaders of today are preaching a 7-year tribulation, a secret rapture, 1,000 years of peace, Sunday Sabbath, or even eternal life and hellfire. Still, understanding Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 as we do, you know, to come out of my people and not to be defiled by these women. And we know the Bible prophecy says that women are churches. And so this is why we're peculiar, the Bible calls us. We're called peculiar in the Old Testament and virgins in the New, because we're not defiled by those women. And I'm sure many of our students today are not unlike the apostles of old. They know the word pretty good. They just don't understand it, thanks to the leaven of their teachers out there confusing them. And this is where some of us come in. We're going to show the people, okay, this is what the Bible says. I mean, this is why we may end up in courtrooms, because there are some people that, like some judges, that may be Bible readers, but they just don't. I mean, look at when Philip came towards the eunuch. He's studying Isaiah, but he wasn't getting it, right? This is why the Holy Spirit told Philip to go and explain it to him. But by the time they got to that little bit of water in Acts chapter 8, the man was baptized. And some people might think, well, how can you guys ask us to study before you baptize us? Well, what do you think the eunuch was doing? He was studying the word. I mean, it was overwhelmingly obvious to Philip this guy was getting it. This guy was a believer, so here's some water. What thought hindered me to be baptized, he said. And, of course, if you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37 in the NIV, nothing, because that verse is gone. They took it out, because it more or less says, you know, repent and then profess Jesus Christ as Lord, and then he can be baptized. But since the Catholic Church baptizes babies, they had to, you know, babies, they had to take that verse out. Anyway, let's stop here. Question number 5 is where we'll pick it up next week. I hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.